Well, greetings to everyone on this summer Sunday morning. I got a special warm greeting this morning from my favorite Kennedy, Indigo Kennedy. She's by far my favorite. Sarah, you're down the list, and Josh, well, he's quite close to the bottom. However, Indigo gave me a real big smile, and I smiled back. And then when Josh reminded us that it was Carolyn Adam, her birthday yesterday, 20 years old, can you believe it? So I thought to myself, wow, time flies. So congratulations again, Carolyn, on that milestone. And anyone else who's had a birthday or an anniversary, our congratulations as well. Speaking of kids, a Byron business owner said to me the other day, "It must be a blast watching your son play football on TV." I replied, "Generally, yes, but sometimes, like Thursday night." So it was towards the end of the game. It was played out in Edmonton, so it was close to midnight, when the star kickoff returner for the Toronto Argonauts was making his way around the corner of containment, looked like he might be headed for a touchdown, when out of nowhere, Mark launched himself at Rainey and made an outstanding solo tackle. As the commentator said, it was an excellent tackle. Rainey, the star kickoff returner, was very frustrated being taken down that way. Mark, well, instead of celebrating, was injured. The one thing that you hate seeing happen. And Heather and I got close to the TV. Heather's going, "Is my baby okay?" And in my expert advice or opinion, I said, "I think he's just winded," which interprets, "I hope he's just winded." So they were describing it as his chest or his ribs or his shoulder, or maybe better, just an upper body injury. And as the cameras were focusing on Mark, the announcer said, "Well, this is a good time to break away for a commercial." I'm going, "You got to be kidding. We want to know what's going on." And it wasn't just one commercial. It was two commercials. It was four commercials. They must have shown five commercials. Finally come back, and Mark's off the field, and the next play is going on. We're wondering, did he get taken off on a stretcher? Was he helped off by other players? Or did he get off the field on his own accord? We were attempted to make a cell phone call to the Edmonton Eskimo sidelines to get one of the team doctors and say, "This is Mark Mackey's parents. We'd like an update. How's he doing?" Well, anyways, a little later in the game, he reappears, and we weren't still sure whether he was okay. But the good thing was, as about 2 in the morning, our time, there's a call coming in from Edmonton. And it's Mark, who knows his worried parents very well. Just one of the shortest long-distance calls in history. "Mom and Dad, I'm okay. You can now go to sleep." But, you know, that uncertainty was like it was last weekend. As you know, Heather was off in Montreal watching Mark play. I was here. We had a very full weekend on the Sunday in particular with the infant dedication and the baptism in the afternoon. But as I watched the game late on Saturday afternoon, I had to take a little washroom break. And when I got back to seeing the game on TV, I watched as all the players were sprinting off the field towards the locker rooms. And I'm going, what's going on? Is there a lion that's got on the field? Did it just happen that all the players all at once needed a washroom break? But then the announcer told us that there had been flashes of lightning and peals of thunder coming in, and the players were told to get off the field, as the fans in the stands, get away from this storm as quick as you can. Because the players know, and you and me know, that you don't mess with a thunderstorm. A thunderstorm can kill you. It can permanently injure you. But sometimes a thunderstorm reminds us. It reveals, it manifests the power of our mighty God. Psalm 29, I like to call the thunderstorm psalm. It shows us how a thunderstorm teaches us about the power of God. It, in turn, inspires our worship and instructs us when it comes to how we handle life's adversities. Let me ask you a simple but profound question. How big is your God? All of creation, but especially thunderstorms, either affirm or challenge your view of our triune God. And my plea this morning is that you will be teachable and listen carefully as we walk our way through this marvelous psalm. I fear that some of us, with the complexities of life, forget the real meaning and real lesson of Psalm 29. And may we be open to that this morning. Psalm 29, and you're going to see it behind me, there is an inscription that introduces the psalm. It just says simply, a psalm of David. Always remember these little inscriptions that we find in the psalms are part of God's inspired word. So all we have here, no musical instructions, no giving of the occasion of this psalm. We're just told it's a psalm of David's. Was he young or was he old when he composed this psalm? What we do know is that David spent years as a shepherd, and he would have observed creation often and regularly. He would have been viewing many thunderstorms through the course of his life as a shepherd. David also was a man with a heart for God. He knew what it was to worship, a harp player who had a passion for worship. And David was also a man who faced a lot of adversity, troubles, and difficulties in life. He is well qualified to have written Psalm 29. So we start with this call to worship. And you'll notice that the word ascribe is used three times. Now in Hebrew, when words are repeated or lines are repeated, it's typically for emphasis. We do not have exclamation marks in Hebrew. So to get a point across forcefully, it is often repeated. How would I describe ascribe? It means more than just to give. It's to acknowledge and to recognize. And who is doing this acknowledging and recognizing? We're told it's the heavenly beings. Now, the phrase here is open to interpretation. Some take it to mean angels. And there are places in the Psalms where angels are encouraged to worship. It could mean the mighty ones, a translation that I like, which may mean those who are powerful and strong in their society. Some have even argued it really pertains to everyone. And so I believe that this is relevant for all of us, this call to worship. David points out the glory and majesty of God, his strength and his honor, and just the idea there's glory in the name of Yahweh. That's the word that gets translated Lord. We know the Jewish people never wanted to be over familiar with the name of God. They would never be casual or careless about his name, and in fact, rarely would ever mention the actual name Yahweh. And then all this builds to the point in the end of verse 2, worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Holiness means he is set apart. As we've already sung this morning, there is no one like him. our Lord, in terms of his power and his strength. But I am captivated by that term, the beauty of his holiness. When I think of beauty and power in combination, I think of Niagara Falls. I love the beauty of Niagara Falls, but I'm always enamored with the power of the falls. And this is a display of the kind of power that God has. We were made to worship. We have to worship, as Sean and Josh have illustrated to us earlier this month in the Psalms that they looked at with us. And this idea of beauty and holiness. I remember, Donna, when we used to pray here, and you remember the vice principal from your school that would come here and pray, and she used a phrase that I just loved. And as she thought of the students, she would pray, "Oh Lord, may they be attracted to holiness." Isn't that a beautiful thought? Because we live in a world where people don't link beauty and holiness. Holiness is downgraded. It's looked at negatively. You know, people who are holier than thou. But here we see this wonderful blend, this beauty of the Lord's holiness. As I mentioned, Sean and Josh addressed many issues tied into worship. I had the delight and privilege this past week of listening to their sermons, and I hope if you missed either of those messages from Psalm 79 and then Psalm 42, 43, that you get a chance. We podcast our messages, and what a great way of keeping in touch when you miss a Sunday. But the question I want to ask as we move to the next stanza in Psalm 29 is, does God have the credentials? Is there substance to what we are to acknowledge or to recognize about God? Is our reverence and awe for God legitimate? And I want to draw you to the main portion in this psalm, verses 3 to 9. It'll be on the screen behind me. At an appropriate time, I will ask Karsten to go to the next slide. This, so what we see in Psalm 29, 3 to 9, has been called an anthropomorphism. Now, I get that, but we have to be careful here. We could say, well, God is like a thunderstorm, but I believe it's more than that. Some would even argue, well, this part of the psalm shows us that God is a thunderstorm. And there are many people who have a wrong focus on what is created instead of the creator. I kind of prefer the idea that God reveals himself in the thunderstorm. So it's like Psalm 19, another creation psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. Creation, all of God's creation, is a showpiece for his majesty. In Psalm 121, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my help come from? The mountains? No. The creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who created the mountains. So Psalm 29, this wonderful psalm, focusing on a thunderstorm, compels us to go beyond the storm and see the one who is our creator. What happens in these verses is David links the thunderstorm to the voice of God. And this phrase is repeated many, many times. He could have said, God is powerful, God is strong, but he keys on the voice of God. Now, there's a disconnect between someone's voice and who they seem to be. I remember as a young boy, there was a radio announcer, and he had this strong, booming voice. And I saw him as being a giant of a man. I thought, man, if I was to ever see him, he'd likely have muscles on muscles. And then I met him in person. He was a little scrawny, wimpy guy. And I was so disappointed. I thought, there's a disconnect between this powerful voice and this scrawny, wimpy little guy. But with God, there's no disconnect. When we read of the voice of God, it is connected directly to the character of God. And a storm, which is like the voice of God, captivates our senses. You can hear a storm, the rumbling of thunder. You can see the flashes of lightning. Have you ever been in a storm that you can feel it? It makes where you are shake, and you feel it in your bones. That's the kind of storm that's described here in verses 3 to 9. One of my favorite experiences in the safety of a cottage is to watch out as a storm makes its way across a lake. It's a wonderful experience. And when David says God thunders, we see that phrase continually in the book of Job. The idea of the voice of God, his disclosure and his revelation of himself is like the thunder. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It is majestic. Sometimes God's voice is like a gentle whisper. Remember the story of Elijah, where God's voice wasn't in the wind or the storm, it was in a gentle whisper. But here, as we see the power of God, it's that voice of God that breaks the cedars of Lebanon, very strong, powerful trees back then. It energizes the land. It shakes the land so that the land is like a young animal, a young calf or ox that are skipping their way. And then you see this picture of these brilliant flashes of lightning that accompanies this storm. As I've read through this psalm several times over the last few days, I was reminded of Exodus chapter 19 and 20 at Mount Sinai, where Moses and the people have this up-close encounter with the God of creation, and they are scared silly. There's peals of thunder. There's flashes of lightning, and they're just filled with fear and awe. No wonder, as we go on to the next slide, that as David says in the last verse, the voice of the Lord twists the oak, strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. Now, temple is the dwelling place of God. I'm prepared to take a broad definition of temple. It can mean the temple of creation. And in creation, as we observe what's going on, we go, glory. This is awe-inspiring. But even for David, and we think of the temple in his day, the idea of gathering with other people who are serious about God and crying out glory and majesty and honor belong to our holy God. So what does it mean? We've had this call to worship. We see the substance of the call in our consideration or contemplation of the thunderstorm. You know, we need to have an appreciation of how God reveals himself. I was, as a boy, I'm sure I'm not the only one, I remember being told that when you hear thunder, God and the angels are bowling in heaven. Have you ever heard that? And too many of you would agree with that wrong assessment. But to me, when we think of a thunderstorm, we need to pause and consider the power and the majesty and might of God. Even when it talks about the voice of the Lord, he reveals his character in many ways through creation, but he also reveals himself through his word. And I'm reminded that this book is powerful. It is life transforming. It is such a mighty and powerful display of our God, his person, his purposes, and his plans for us. What about creation? I hope this summer that you will make a point of appreciating creation. Just the other day, I was talking to someone out of town, They said, where is your church building? And I said, it's really close to Springbank Park. And this person said, you've got to be kidding. That's one of the nicest parks in all of Canada. I thought, wow. Because I don't know about you, I can pass Springbank Park and not even think of it. It's just become kind of routine. But we need to make a point of pausing. Stop and smell the coffee. Smell the roses that we see all around us. When we were away on vacation, several mornings I would sit on our balcony at Lake Rosso and just soak in creation. Not literally, it was actually quite sunny those mornings, but it was really neat. And I reflected on the heavens declare the glory of God. And even the thunderstorms and other means give us this sense of who God is. We need to steward creation, right? We have been entrusted with creation. And whether that's recycling, whether it's doing our part in minimizing pollution, there's all kinds of ways that we can steward creation. I often get asked, what do I think of Earth Days? I think it's a great idea. If I have a concern, it's that a lot of people who participate in Earth Days don't recognize the creator of the earth. I said to someone just the other day, if I hear that phrase, Mother Nature, once again, I think I'm going to explode. It's not Mother Nature. He is Lord of heavens and the earth. He is Lord of creation. So if you want to rile me up, lots of ways you can do that, because I'm quite irritable these days. But if you want to really rile me up, make reference to Mother Nature. It's our God who is creator, creator of the heavens and the earth. So I have a last question. So if I propose God is big and must be worshipped, what makes us think that this God can be counted on when it comes to adversity? So for those of you like King who love to outline, I started with a call to worship. We've considered or contemplated the thunderstorm. I got to come up with a C word, King. We need to cope. How do we cope with adversity? And those of you who don't like that kind of outline, blame King, because I know King really likes that approach. So adversity, trouble, trials. David was an expert when it came to that part of life. You remember Saul and David? Saul was after David. Oh, chapter after chapter in the historical narrative, Saul seems to be chasing David. Did David have a perfect family? Oh, man. You want to talk about family dysfunction? Poor David. He had trouble with his adult kids, and then David wrestled with temptation and sin. What a mess in David's life. Remarkably, we're told David had a heart for God, so there's hope for all of us. There are times where David's life seemed quite out of control. Could a thunderstorm give David a perspective that he could apply to adversity and challenges in life? And I want to gain, not that they're paying me for it, but listen to Josh's sermon. He nails the issue of adversity so well. And then Sean the very next week. So treat yourself to listen to those sermons on their psalms. So I just want to compliment or add to what has already been taught from this platform this month. In those verses 10 and 11, we see that the Lord is enthroned. He is powerful. He is sovereign. I love this. He is enthroned over the flood. Did you know this is the only other time, other than the Genesis narrative, where there's mention to the flood? And I find that quite astonishing. David's awareness of the flood and its place in history and how that impacted his perspective on adversity and troubles and trials in life. He is enthroned. He is powerful. He is sovereign. I love that song we sang about our Lord being the Lion of Judah. We're actually going this week to the theater to see Lion King. Isn't that cool? Think of us on Wednesday as we're there in Toronto seeing that theater production. But our God is powerful. He is like the Lion of Judah. And it's on that basis that David concludes with some very reassuring statements. Keep in mind, God is big, God is powerful, God is mighty. He gives strength to his people. This same Lord gives peace to his people. I think of peace. Do not be anxious or worried about anything, but in everything, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, it says in our Bible, passes understanding. My paraphrase, the peace of God, which is better than you could ever imagine, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Does anybody need that kind of peace in your life? You think of the situation and circumstances you face. I look out there and I'm going, I'm hard-pressed to point to anyone here this morning, even some of you I don't know. I'm willing to dare to say that all of us need this kind of peace. And we have a prospect of peace with God because of what Christ did for us that we're going to celebrate in a couple of moments. And then when I think of strength, let me just read these verses from another Old Testament passage. And this is from Isaiah 40. I think this really complements what we've said this morning. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even young people grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Isn't this a wonderful promise? The Lord never says, I'm going to eliminate adversity. If you trust me, you'll never have another problem in your life. But what the Lord does promise is that he will give us strength and peace in the hardest and most difficult challenges of life. You need it. I need it. We rejoice in it. Remember the thunderstorm. They had a big castle here on Friday. And as I came back from lunch, one of the young ladies who was operating this bouncing castle said to me, what did you think of the rain? And I said, I wasn't even aware that it had rained. She said, well, it was just a sprinkle. And I thought to myself, isn't that the problem? When some of us view God as Lord of the sprinkle, he's just a little wee puny God. You have to really push yourself to worship this kind of God. And we're not really sure that this kind of God of the sprinkle can really help us cope and handle life's problems. But the God of the thunderstorm, oh, he is to be revered. We're to be awestruck when we think of who God is. When was the last time your jaw dropped and your knees buckled in contemplation or consideration of our God? And what's marvelous is this same God, powerful, majestic, mightier than anyone ever in creation, who gives us strength and peace. As a benediction, I just want to read Ephesians chapter 3. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.